All kinds of standards. We all live our lives by some kinds of standards. If we didn't have standards, we wouldn't have any way to communicate with other people about values, things that are important to us. A couple standard measures that we use in this world, I have right here. I use this at my house a lot of the time. This way, I know exactly what a standard length will be. So if I go to a carpenter's shop, I can communicate an idea. He knows exactly what I mean. We're talking the same language. Everyone knows what this is. You use this at home as well, a yardstick. It is a standard length of measurement. And then for other people who do very, very, very fine work, we measure very tiny things with calipers. And we talk not about feet or inches, but micrometers and microns. There's all types of standards that we use, but one of the standards that we'd like to look at this morning would be a standard that God would use for perfection. So before we do that, would you please pray with me? Father, this morning we're going to be talking about truth and love, the two most powerful forces in this universe, truth and love. Your word is truth, and love is embodied in Jesus Christ. Help us to clearly see both this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ultimate moral standard, that would be the Ten Commandments. I'd like to know how many of you can remember this iconic movie scene from 1956. There's a scene where Moses is up there and it shows God. I remember seeing this at the Blue Sky Drive-In in 1958, 5 years old, and there was the pillar of fire. And all of a sudden, out of this pillar of fire came these shots of fire that carved into the stone the commandments of God. And I thought to myself, even as a little boy, I was going, so this is how it happened. I thought Moses was up there alone. Yeah, but he never knew there was a camera crew up there catching all this on film. This is great. But it was a depiction of God's moral standard set up. Dathan still wants to show up there. We don't want to see Dathan, though. But you know, many people today, they see the Ten Commandments as passé. That's a thing of bygone years. Why do we want to have the Ten Commandments in our schools? We sure don't want to tell our children about that. Ten Commandments in our government buildings, we don't want them around anymore. Let's totally remove the Ten Commandments. And even now in our Justice Building in Washington, oh, you'll see artistic depictions of the Ten Commandments. But anymore, that's all it is an artistic depiction. But for God, it was an absolute standard. A standard of be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. Ten commandments written in stone, a very brief yet all-encompassing way to say, do you want to see how you measure up to God's standards? Read through 1 to 10. See how this works. Do you know Jesus used the Ten Commandments even in talking to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19? You know, the rich young ruler came up and said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? And he says, well, keep all the commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill. And the rich young, what should I do yet? And Jesus said, you want to know what to do to receive eternal life? Follow me. Keeping the commandments wasn't enough. That man was called to follow Christ. Keeping the commandments, even Paul knew that wasn't enough, because he said, you know what? Measure yourself up by this, and you're going to find, as written in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. So let's take a look at these Ten Commandments this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17? I'm going to read all the way through, and then we're going to go through each of these commandments, one at a time. Exodus 20. Verses 3 to 17. Number 1, starting in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Some would look at that and say, aren't those antiquated? Do those really apply to us now? Commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, maybe this was written because in Egypt, for 430 years, all they saw were all of these gods of Egypt. There was Amun-Ra, there was Anubis, there was Osiris, there was Isis, all these images of gods. And we don't have that today, do we? I mean, I'm not going to go into any one of your houses and I'm going to walk in and see a statue of the god Anubis and say, oh, well, that's nice, a statue of the god Anubis. So what do you do with this? Oh, we pray to it every day or so just to make sure that things are going good. That's a nice idea. I'm not going to see that. So what in the world does this have to do with us today? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you think maybe that we could have other gods, just not ones like that anymore? We don't worship that stuff, but boy, we're good at worshiping money, aren't we? Oh, yeah, that's what it's about. Ever been tempted to withhold a tithe? Ever said to yourself, boy, I've got a couple financial goals. I'm just not going to reach them. But if I could cut my tithe back from 10% to 5%, that'll help me get from point A to point B a little more easily. But I'm with people a lot better than me. So you've probably never done that or been tempted with it as I have. And for some of you, I know overtime becomes mandatory, but there isn't anybody here who would ever be tempted to work on a Sunday rather than be at church because it's an opportunity to make a little extra cash. Nobody here would spend a little bit more time reading books about finance and books about how to make money and focus on that more than they would their Bibles, would they? Oh, come on, we have problems with money. We think about it a lot, and to some degree, that's how we make it along in this world. I don't want to say that you should just, you know, throw thoughts of financial planning and good stewardship out the window. Not at all. But you know if you're focused on money, and the first big test for me is, do I feel like I need to start squeezing out my tithe? Because I just don't have enough. If you start thinking that and you're getting stingy about that, chances are you have set up another god. What about yourself? I think a lot of times people set themselves up as their own god. Do your prayers ever sound more like a list, a Christmas list to Santa? Lord, if you could just give me this, I would be so happy. I want that promotion at work. And it's not just the promotion, but, you know, if I had an extra $10,000 that went along with that promotion, life would be so good. It would make it so much closer to getting that Mercedes that I would just love to have. I've always dreamt of a Mercedes. So what happens? We have a commandment that effectively we break. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you done what I've done? Oh, yeah, I've had other gods before him. Oh, a lot of times, money, self. So that's one down. Personally, I have failed. Have you in that area? What about number two? I like the way the King James says it better than the New International Version. Thou shalt make unto thyself no graven image. Now, what does that have to do with us today? Just like with the whole thing with Anubis. Is anybody here? I'm not going to walk into your house and see an idol. I'm not going to go into your house and see something like this. Actually, this is really just a fish tank decoration. Don't want you to think we've actually got this laying around the house. But it's an Easter Island head. But nobody's going to have one of these in their house. You're not going to be worshiping. It's not something that you said, no, I'm going to make an image of God and have it in my house, even though I know the second commandment says not to. No. So what does that have to do with us today? Well, do you know, it says a graven image. Back in the 70s, I worked in a large printing facility called the Packaging Corporation of America. I worked in the basement of it, making the paper. And one day they said to me, Mike, go upstairs to rotogravure. And I thought, rotogravure? I don't know him. Rotogravure. So I went upstairs and asked him, I said, I'm supposed to go see rotogravure. And everybody said, that's not a person. That's a huge printing press. Go into this room. And I saw this huge printing press that was three times as long as this church, just churn rolls and rolls and rolls of printing plates, just spinning and spinning, and paper and magazines shooting out all the time. It's called a gravure. They engrave an image on a printing plate, and then they print the image, a graven image. Now, I'm sure it's just me. I'm the only person who ever has a magazine sitting around the house with a Mercedes in it. It's a graven image if I sit there and focus on it. How many of you have favorite magazines at the house? They lie around. They're in a special place. And you love to just go to that special place every now and then. You sit down in your chair and you go, boy, could I use one of those. And you have looked at that image so long, it's dog-eared. Your spouse just says, why don't you throw that away? But you go, oh, no. I love that little circle with the three stars in there. I want to have a car like that so bad. Well, maybe it's not a car so much. Now, this wouldn't be me at all. How about a nice new compound bow? Oh, yeah. Now we're talking my language. The more expensive, the better. Or how about that nice rifle? This is what Suzanne's looking at constantly. The gun magazines at the house really bother me. It's a graven image. Now, is there anything wrong with having a magazine at your house? Not at all. But you know if you're putting too much time into this. Kids, what about the Lego magazines? Oh, Legos. Children are addicted to Legos. Legos are evil. If you're a parent and you walk around at night and you have those things on a hard wooden floor and one of those jams into your foot, you'll find out Legos are evil. So what do you think about that? The Mercedes, the 16-foot Lund boat. Oh, stuff like that. Wouldn't it be nice to have that? What about the time you spend just in front of the computer looking at this electric shadow of an image? The spirit of the same thing. And you obsess over that. That is a graven image. And I don't know about you, but I'd have to admit, there have been times I'm even sitting in church thinking more about the graven image of something that I really want rather than what Pastor Les is saying. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, but if I'm honest with me and if I'm honest with you, there goes number two. I've broken it. Have you? Number three, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain. This means to use his name is in an exclamation of like, a lot of people say, oh my God. Oh, I got an A on the test. Oh my God. That is using God's name in vain. I hear it all the time. Even to text it, OMG, same thing. Same thing. It's wrong. And I know I've said it before, but it always strikes me as so odd that the only name of a God that is ever cursed is the Judeo-Christian God. Do you ever hear Buddha's name in a curse? Confucius's name in a curse? Muhammad's name in a curse? It's always God or Jesus Christ. First time I cursed and used God's name in vain, I was 6 years old. Eugene Meredith, in first grade, that kid had a foul mouth, but I didn't know what he was saying, but it was funny. And I was sitting at my grandparents' house. They had the whole family down there in Miamisburg. I was playing Chinese checkers with my cousin Allison. She made a great move. And in front of everybody, I said, well, this is my chance to spring it on everybody out loud. Well, and notice how it got quiet, really quiet. And then my mom said, what did you just say? And I said, well, they really liked that. So I said it even more colorfully, at which point I was taken into the back bedroom and given quite a lecture. But my grandpa, do you know what he used to always say? He'd always say, gol dang it. And even as a kid, I'd say to myself, Grandpa, why don't you just say what you really mean? Say the real words. Gol dang it, you know what that means. It's just putting nice words for using God's name in vain. Aw, geez. I don't think that's innocent. How is it that that exclamation so closely resembles the name of Jesus Christ? Do you think that is coincidence? That is Satan's way to make you not think that something bad isn't so bad. I'm not really saying it. Yes, you are. Whenever I hear somebody even start to say, oh my, do you know, in my mind, they make me use God's name in vain. I say it, I'm completing the sentence in my mind. Now, I know that tends to be more of a female characteristic, but I'm always anticipating what a person's going to say next. And I, if somebody says that, they make me say it in my head. So that, using God's name in vain? How many of us just make sure that we don't do it in front of anybody? But if we're alone in the car, that's when it comes out. Or if we're alone at the house, that's when it comes out. See, that's my way. Kids aren't around. And I really rarely use God's name in vain, but there are other things that come out that are bad. So tell me, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here's another great thing. I don't know about you, but I know about me. Have I done this? The standard is broken again. Have you ever OMG'd a text for no reason? Oh, you don't even know you're doing it sometimes. I think even, you know, oh my gosh, it's the same thing. Why not just say, wow, or, oh. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number 4. We say, how does this apply to us? You know, we're Christians now. You know, the Sabbath, that's actually Saturday, the seventh day. That was for the Jews. But now that Christ has come, we don't do that anymore. That was set up, you know, for a day of thanksgiving, a day of rest, because they worked in the field so hard. There were time to reflect on God, a time to worship. That doesn't apply to us now. Well, now we worship on Sunday. Why? This is the day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. Every Sunday is supposed to be a miniature Easter. Every Sunday we're supposed to think about the fact Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead on the third day, and this day, Sunday, is that day on which he rose, and we're here because we believe that, and it's a testimony to heaven. We're all here to say, we believe it. That's why we're here, Sunday. But could we break that? Anyone here ever wanted to just skip church? Anyone here just, I'm too tired. I'm sorry, I'm beat. Man, I was out boating all day. I'm just whipped. Oh, I got some other stuff going on, and the house needs to be clean before people come over, because the only reason I ever clean is because company's coming. I know nobody else here is that way. It's just me. But is there anybody here that's said, you know, man, I don't want to go. They got this adult Sunday school teacher, too. He is just a whack job. Drives me nuts. And we say, nah, I'm blowing off church today. Bedside Baptist, that's where I'm attending. You bet. Yeah. Have you ever sat in church, made everything look real nice in front of everybody else, and you and your spouse are fuming at each other? That's only Suzanne and I that do that. I'm sure nobody else here has ever done that, where you're sitting there going, man, when we get home, I'm not talking to you. We get home. And so what happens to mini Easter? What happens to worship? What happens to any time before God? Have you been like me? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? If you're like me, you've not done too well on this standard either. Broken. Not doing too well. Hope you're doing better than me, but pretty much that's a good illustration of where I am so far. Number 5. Lauren, Nicholas, Joseph. Ooh, you know I'm going to love this one. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah. All the parents are sitting here right now going, oh, I wish the kids weren't downstairs. They need to hear this. Honor thy father and thy mother. Obviously, respect and obedience. But it also means support them financially in old age. It also means to support them emotionally. The older, and this is what my own father has told me. He's 88. He says the older you get, the more emotional you become. Things affect you emotionally more intensely than they did 10, 20, 30 years prior. I'm not much for talking on the phone. And I know that I should call them more often. And I don't always act when my heart's telling me, you got to call your parents. But respect and obedience as a teenager, especially, I didn't do so well. I did a real good job of saying, okay, got the rules. Mm-hmm. We'll do them. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, the facade is working. They believe everything I'm saying. They're sitting there telling me this, and I'm going, And in my heart, I'm going, no way, that ain't happening. The real plans are hidden deep in here. It's not that I was awful, but I didn't respect them, and I didn't obey. Honor thy father and thy mother. I'm sure a lot of you have done a lot better than I have, but I failed. There's a lot that I should have done, I did not. And maybe this isn't broken for some of you, but for me, oh, yeah, I wasn't who I should have been. And I bear guilt for that. I've got another one. Broken. Number 6. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Okay, we're all right here. Because none of us are in prison. None of us are under indictment. It's not like we've got a problem here. We finally got one that we'll be able to hold up to God and say, see, I've got one. I'm good. I've got one. I have some righteousness to show you. We were just in Matthew 5 several weeks ago with Pastor Les. Do you remember how Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 21 to 26? He said, do you know how it's written? You know, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. If you are even angry with your brother, you break the spirit of that, you break that law. If you even say to him, you fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. And what about if your intent is you get so angry at times that you can actually see in your mind things like going up in back of somebody, wrapping your arms around their neck, and then locking into this elbow, bringing the left hand right into the back of their head, and then squeezing in. Martial arts training, sometimes it's awful. It puts terrible images in your mind. It may not be that particular image, but have you ever wished for something horrible to happen to another person because you are so mad at them? Have you ever sat on this side of the church and been so mad at somebody on that side you wanted something bad to happen to them? That goes on all the time in churches. Now, obviously, literally, don't take another human life is in terms of murder for revenge or in anger, or like David did by arranging Uriah's death just to cover something up or get ahead. But how have you done with anger and being really upset with another person and wanting bad things to happen to them, even planning in your head things you would like to do or see happen? There's a reason why Jesus brought that up in Matthew chapter 5, because he knew this is how we are. And so I'll bet the vast, vast, vast majority of you are like me. And you have broken this one again and again and again. Do you know the other one that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5? Really, really important. Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Sexual relations with somebody outside of the bonds of marriage. But sometimes Married couples have problems. Sometimes married couples start to shop around. And this often happens without anybody pre-planning it. Just all of a sudden, you don't feel very appreciated or wanted at home, and there's somebody else who listens to you. And it's so nice to have somebody listen. And they actually ask you questions about yourself, and you find yourself, they want to know. They asked a question about, and they were serious. Well, let me tell you about myself. And you walk away going, that was refreshing. And you know, it's relationship is powerful. And there's nothing wrong with relating to another person. But sometimes it gets to the point where you find yourself wanting to talk to this person rather than your spouse. And a slight but very important shift begins to happen. And the next thing you know, you are defrauding your spouse of the relationship and the communication and deep sharing of who you are. You're defrauding them by giving that to someone else. Now, sometimes that leads to a physical relationship where the two parties have sex. More often than not, it leads to an emotional affair where nothing physical happens, but you dream about that other person. You fantasize about that other person. And that happens a lot. Now, I'm talking only in terms of probability, just because of what I have observed. But if you have a church of 200 people, which is roughly, you know, we're getting close to the size of this church, I just know in terms of probability, for every 200 people in a church, because we're human, I expect one physical affair to be going on that I don't know about. And I'm saying that only in terms of probability. I know nothing, nor am I making any accusations or casting any. But my experience has taught me, for every 200 people, chances are there is one adulterous affair going on. And for every 75 or so, there's probably at least one emotional affair going on. There won't be sex, but somebody is fixated on another person's spouse, saying, if I were only married to them, I'd finally have somebody with whom life would make sense. If I just had this person, if I would not have married them and met them first, I would be happy because they fulfill me. But you didn't. You're married to the person over here. That's where you gotta stay. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 to 30, yeah, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, even if you look upon another woman with lust in your heart, or you're a woman and you look on another man and you have lust in your heart, you've broken the seventh commandment. Boy, we've been there. God's perfect standards. Again, another one. And this is in the church. Thou shalt not steal. Number 8. So, well, I'm not Bonnie and Clyde. I'm not Pretty Boy Prento. I haven't gone out and robbed a bank. I'm good on number 8. I'm finally good. Obviously, direct theft, you know. I can say my first direct theft was in high school when I wrestled. I wanted a wrestling uniform. I wanted to have it. I wanted it so bad. I knew it was wrong. And I took a wrestling uniform home when I was a senior in high school. Had to have it. I wanted that memory. Wish I still had it, because if I put it on, it would still show the same physique that I had back then. Yeah. Suzanne says I'm a dreamer too. Yeah. But this goes on a lot. I used to work at a little and we used to have in Ripman what we called a Conley's department store. And the guys would steal stuff. Their way to steal stuff was we'd have to clean the store, put trash out. They would take good stuff, slide it into the back stockroom, and then put it in the trash, as if nobody's ever thought of this before. And they'd get caught every 6 months. It's like, what a bunch of morons. But people see things and they've got to have it. They've got to have it so bad, they'll take it.
Oh, I've never done that. Yeah, that's too bad for you, Mike. You stole a wrestling uniform. You're going to be punished for that.
Thankfully, that's been confessed. But what about pilfering? Something at work.
Well, they don't need this section of pipe.
Nice, pure copper, 2-inch. This would cost a pretty penny, but I really need this at my house. What can they use with this end anyway? I'll just slip this in the pant leg and take this home. Yeah.
Oh, it's not bad to take paper products home, is it? Just a 10, I keep wanting to say slices of paper. Sheets of paper. 10 sheets of, well, maybe a ream, 500 sheets. We go through so much of it, who's going to notice? And then stuff starts to make it home, and that's pilfering. Is that stealing? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's number 8. What about defrauding another person? Defrauding a person is when you have an arrangement with them and you say, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If you come to my house and fix this, I will write you a check that you can take to the bank and pull money out of my account, and I'll pay you for that service. The person does the service, and then you say, bad time of the month to write a check. How about I write that later, and you just forget? That's defrauding another person. That is stealing. You stole their time and resources. That's number 8. Not paying a bill, not paying a debt. For me, the wrestling uniform itself. Another one. Number 9. But we're not doing too well. We've only got 2 left. Thou shalt not lie. I don't even know if I really need to say anything about this, because sometimes lies just come out to protect ourselves. Suzanne asked me just this morning, she says, where'd all the cupcakes go?
Joey ate them. Yeah, Joey and Nicholas ate all the cupcakes. They ate them all. Yeah. All of them. If I showed you how that weight routine's working for me.
I was truthful enough to say, well, Joey ate them, and I kind of ate a couple too. We lie to protect ourselves. Somebody at work comes to you. Who did this?
Uh-oh, tone of voice, not good. I did that. Tone of voice, not good, meaning consequences, not good. What to do? I don't know. I don't know anything about that. Lie, 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 lie.
Yeah. Aren't you tempted? When that happens at work, I have to physically make myself. It's almost as if I'm lifting a heavy weight going, I will not lie. I will tell. That's truth. It is that much of an effort to fight it. And if it's not an effort for you to tell the truth, please, you teach me. I want to know. But it goes beyond that. Sometimes we lie by slandering a person, repeating a story we have heard.
We don't know if it's true or not, but boy, is it ever an entertaining story. And then we'll repeat it without having any evidence, without saying, you know what, I don't know if this is true or not, but to perpetuate this really hurts this person's reputation. So this person told it to me, and it's going to stop and die right here. Have you ever been tempted to just, oh, it's such a good story, and I've got everybody's attention, and you know, it's kind of neat when everybody's looking. If I just tell a little bit. Gossip, the same thing. So we do that. And the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. We do it. And that's broken. Takes us to number 10. 10 is totally unique. All of the others involve an outward action. This one is totally internal. And I can hide this from all of you and you'll never know. And you can hide this from me and I will never know. Thou shalt not covet. And number 10 is where the other nine start. Every other sin starts here. This is where it begins. Because you sense a need in yourself that is not fulfilled, and you make a commitment to yourself, and oftentimes against God, saying, I want this in life. I want it. I have a hunger. And sometimes the hunger isn't bad. Are you lonely? Would you like somebody to be able to understand you? That's not evil. That's a legitimate thing to feel. Is it, you see somebody that drives a nice car that goes by. Is there anything wrong with having a nice new car? No. If you can afford it, fine. But when you say, I'm going to go get this, and I'm going to go get it on my terms, apart from what God wants, if I have to, in order to satisfy that need, that's when it crosses from a legitimate desire to a legitimate desire that has been muddied by our motives and covetousness, and then it gives birth to sin. It's internal. Sometimes this happens when you just want to something bad to happen to another person. David Rohr, again, first grade must have been terrible for me. I walked home with David Rohr in the winter, and he had built the most awesome snow fort I had ever seen. He made it by stuffing snow, nice packing snow, into this little cylindrical bucket, and he made his snow fort into this beautiful set of cylinders, and it had a roof to it. Oh, I looked at him, this is the most beautiful snow fort in the world, and I don't have one. And that ate at me for 2 full days, until one day on the way home from school, I walked home alone and went into David Rohr's backyard. Nobody's around. Nobody's in the house. And then I ran through his snow fort, destroyed it. Because if I can't have it, you can't have it. I covet what you have. And it makes me happy. Even if I can't have it, it gives me joy now that you can't. That's covetousness. An internal test is if somebody has something, you don't, and it would give you some secret dark pleasure if that were taken away from them. You have a problem with coveting. This is where it all starts. And this we have all broken. Wow, I look at that. And this is no trick question.
A child could answer this. What do I have here? Sin. Well, sin, yes, but this is a mess. This is a mess. If some of you in the back don't have a chance to see what this looks like, you stand up for a second. This is a mess. Yeah, that's fine. Stand up if you're kids and you want to see. Just kind of move to the center if it's hard. This is a mess. Who's responsible for this? Me? Yeah. I saw me do it. You saw me do it. And you know what really scares me? Tom saw me do this. You know what Tom is? Tom is judgment. Yeah. Tom may be older, but he's bigger than me. And as my dad used to tell me, don't ever mess with old age and guile. You know, it's youth and strength are no match for old age and guile. So I've got a big mess there. I did it. I've got a problem there. Now, breaking all these tiles, that's just an illustration of what we've done with God's laws. And that is the same as my sin. I see it. You see it. God sees it. And this must be judged. This must be judged. And the wages for sin is death. And that death means an eternity in the lake of fire. And you know what? I am totally responsible for that. I did it. That's me. Paul says it. All have sinned. And that's not just me. That's you. You're in this mess too. You have your own pile. I've just shown you mine up front. And what do I do about it? I mean, I can't piece them together and say, God, wait a second. Here, let me see if, is this okay if part of an 8 and a 9, is this good enough? Can I cobble this together? God, how about this is kind of a straighter piece. This is a little better. Would this be good enough? If I could just make, I can't fix it. I can't do anything about this. I've got a mess that I can't hide. And I've got a mess that I can't put back together. And because of this, God says, I've broken the standard. What I deserve is the lake of fire. And that's where we talked about, that is truth. That is the truth of where I am. But we also talked about love in the beginning prayer. Love is where Jesus Christ comes in. And that's where his death on the cross saves me from this. 1 John 2, 1 through 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know God provided me a way out? I can't change the fact that I did this. I can't change the fact that here's a mess. But what he gave me was what Jesus did on the cross. What he gave me was a covering. And I can take by faith and confess the name of Christ as my Lord, and the blood of Christ shed on the cross takes this mess that I made and covers it. That's what the death of Christ is all about in my behalf. Amen. Is there still sin there? Covered. When God looks, does he see that pile of sin now? No, he sees the blood of Christ, Christ's death in my behalf. That's what he's done for me. Now, maybe you're a believer right now, And this is, you've made this decision in life, but it's possible that just like me, every now and then, you get a little mess going on the side. Yeah, my sin's covered, and I've put my faith in Christ, but I've had some real problems with that seventh commandment and lusting. I've had some real problems with that sixth commandment and thou shalt not kill. I've not murdered anybody, but man, the anger just surges in me sometimes. And maybe there's a mess going on that you have not confessed, you need to do something about. And this is the Sunday morning to handle it. So are you a believer who's got a little mess going on the side, and that needs to be brought back under the blood? That needs to be covered. And maybe by going through all this, by looking at that standard, this is God saying, you have a problem. What's your number? 1, 2, 6, 7, 9, 10? What if you've never asked Christ to cover your sin? What if you've never asked him into your heart to forgive you? Then you are exposed. And a day of judgment will come. This won't be covering it. And maybe this is just the illustration itself and going through these commandments. The Holy Spirit's bringing it to your heart and you're saying, that's me. I'm not covered. I need coverage. You know what? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He is love. He is saying, I'll cover it now. Ask me. I'll cover it now. And it's as simple as praying, Lord, I don't know the whole theology of it, but I know that Jesus is your son. When he died on the cross, because he was God, his death had infinite value, and because he was man, he could actually die and take a punishment of death. He took that in my place. And then he says, all I have to do is confess that with my mouth. And then he covers it so that none can see it. He covers it up. So that there it's outside of God's judgment once, and I get to go to heaven. As we close this morning, I'd like to give an invitation as we close, as Jim comes to lead us in the closing hymn. If you've never made a decision for Christ, maybe this is the time to do it. I'd love to pray with you up here. But maybe you're a believer. I know I'm talking to mostly believers here. Maybe you're sitting there going, I've already done that. But you know what? I've got a little problem going on the side. I need to take care of it now. And you've talked about it, and the Holy Spirit is saying, do something. Maybe you're someone like that. Then I would suggest in the closing hymn, walk forward. Just take a piece of this and go back to your seat. And then put it in your car, maybe for a month, 6 weeks, and use this as a reminder to pray about that sin. Put it someplace in your house to say, I've been struggling with lying. It's like compulsive. And every time you look at this broken law, say, I don't want this broken anymore. I'm making a commitment to you this morning. No more broken laws. Ninth commandment. And if God is saying, you need to do something, come and just take a piece and go back to your seat. Some are larger than others, but that's fine. Jim, would you close us in prayer? Close us in song. We please.